Isaiah chapter number 1 this morning, book of Isaiah. I read one this morning I thought was really good. Guy said I take lots of naps because it raises my chances of dying peaceably in my sleep. Well, I understand that one too. But you know what? Be absent from the bodies, be present with the Lord. Yeah. If you know Christ, what a great blessing we can have. None of us are anxious about the thought of dying, but it does come. And away it goes. Chris, where are you at? Cover for your little paper, however you want to make this little magazine for Doc. Okay. We call him doctor's a reason for all that. But a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Okay. Maybe a little picture of some, stethoscope. I don't know. She's got a great mind for that, so I have to leave it there. If you do it, you do. If you don't, you don't. Chapter number 1, and I'd like for us to read a number of verses here this morning. It says, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Let me stop there just a second. I've heard people say to me, matter of fact, I heard this week, I don't know how to pronounce most of the names in the Word of God. And what do I do when I come to them? Do what I did. None of you know if I missed it or not. How many believe that Timothy's name was Timotheus or was it Timotheus? So, don't worry about it. Amen. By the way, when you come to a big list of names, this is very small here. Sometimes there's whole chapters like in Chronicles. You might not actually read every one of those names, but you can look and say, hey, God knows every one of their names. He knows mine. What a marvelous thing that is. And he didn't forget any of us. Verse number 2, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers. Children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even of the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have been closed, or not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers, devoured in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense an abomination of me, the new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my whole soul hateth. They are a trouble to me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word. Lord, we remember in days of old as Ezra stood upon the pulpit and he read of the word of God and gave the sense of it to the people. And Lord, they were appreciative and they accepted it, and many things changed in their lives as a result. And God, we pray for that same thing today. There are needs in each of our lives, things that need to be adjusted, things that need to be changed to your betterment, not for ours, but for yours. Lord, I pray that you might work and bless in every heart. I pray for those who may not know you as Savior, those who know you. God, you do your work in their lives, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Have you noticed we live in a world that's mixed up? I mean, it's a mess. We have a group of people that have some worldviews that are simply unrealistic. There are some who crusade for the environment, believing they have ability to change it. There are those who believe that our use of fossil fuels is causing the Earth's temperature to rise, hence we hear the terms global warming. When in fact, history demonstrates a variation from hotter to colder for century after century. These go so far as to say that the cattle industry that we have today produces excess methane gas, but they forget that a century ago, roaming across the plains of Iowa, Nebraska, and Oklahoma, and Kansas were large, vast numbers of buffalo. Temperature didn't go up then. Interesting, we have. There are those who believe that the great problem we have in America today is among our young people who have gone to college, and they have really, they've racked up a debt that is far more than they can handle. By the way, that is a true statement. But then there are those who think that the rest of us ought to pay that off from the wages that we got in a realistic way. Still others think that all people should have freedom to move across borders as they wish. They see borders as obstacles rather than a protective measure. I don't know about you, but where I live at, there's borders. And don't enter into those without a welcome, or you will find out that there's something inside that won't like you too well. And we named her after a hurricane. Her name is Katrina. And we just, listen, we have to understand, there's a border there. There's walls around the house. You all live in a house, probably. And what is it? It is something that's protective. But somehow we've got some crazy thoughts that are going on. All of these things that we hear about today would cost millions and trillions of dollars with no idea where to get the new finances from, other than to take it from those who've worked for it. What we're finding is many millions of people who will not reason some things out. They will not stop and think about it. When we come to the book of Isaiah in chapter 1 and verse number 18, God, after showing to these people the horrible sinfulness of their life, he says this, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. They'll be red like crimson. They shall be as wool." We stop and consider all these things that are being bantered about, and really, we must label a religion. It's a religion because it's seeking to do what only God can do. In the Bible, any religion, anything that we go after that really is up to God is called idolatry, which is really the worship of man's works. And rather than what we hear people saying they're progressive, really we're in a state of being regressive in our thoughts and minds. Consider what it says in Romans chapter 1. He says, "Because that which be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them." What's he saying? He has made known himself. He's made known to us his creation. And then he says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. When we look around this world and see all that there is, it leaves us without any excuse as to our responsibility to God. None of what we see takes our minds away from God. It ought to bring it back to him if we will reason it out. He goes on to say, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. I believe we find that topic there in Romans chapter 1 is very applicable to these people in the book of Isaiah. Our text here very vividly opens as God gives to us the symptoms of their lives. In so doing, God enjoins them to reason with him together. He wants them to think and be honest about themselves. Rather than taking up a cause to excuse from personal responsibility, God is saying we need to look inwardly at the real culprit. What's going on today? What happens? It's been going on for a long time. If we can find something that makes us look good in the eyes of others and it seems like a big cause, it takes the heat off of our own responsibility to self. You ever ask yourself, why are there so many football players that get involved with crime? Why is it that many of them have battered wives and battered girlfriends? What's going on? What's the deal? What is it that takes place in their heart? Listen, as long as they're playing on the team and they can release that and everybody can cheer them, they don't have to think about who they are personally. I read the account of one such man who said, by the way, he came to know Christ as Savior, but he said before that took place, he said, before I got to practice, he'd get in my car, he says, I'd turn the radio onto the hottest rock station there was, turn it up as loud as they could, so I wouldn't have to think about who I am. Completely obliterated from his mind. And this is the world that you and I live in today. What's the problem? Well, first of all, I believe we find the first 9 verses, they refused to see themselves for who they really were. You know what's interesting? If I say we're all sinners in this room, you'd say, yeah, that's right. But how many of us would actually look and say, I am a totally depraved individual. There's nothing good in me. We don't see it that way. In fact, we refuse to see it that way. In verse number 2, he talks to them and says, you have been a rebellious people, rebelled against me. In verse 3, he says, you have left me out. How's he said? The ox knows his owner, the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. God is left out. And rather than be progressive, they are regressive, as he says in verse number 4, our sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children of corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, they provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger, they are gone away. What direction? Backward. What's the problem? They have refused to see themselves for who they really are. And unless we are willing to stop and to reason things out, we are doomed. If we're not willing to look inwardly and see that we are a person that has sinned horribly against God, we are doomed. Why does God say he looks to a man who's of a contrite heart? Because a person with a contrite heart is one that understands they do not deserve anything. And thus they're seeking for the grace of Almighty God. 54 years ago, I was searching. I was looking for peace. I had met my wife. We talked about religious things. She knew the Lord, but she thought I did, but I didn't. But through her influence, and then reading the works of a man called Martin Luther, the Reformer, back in centuries before, I had to stop and look inside and see who Gene Springer really was. It was not a pretty sight. It still isn't. Until we stop and reason things out, we are in a very sad situation. I believe they also sought their own means of salvation. In verses 10 down to 15, he talks about all the religious things that they did, the sacrifices they brought, the observances that they made. And yet God says, you're acting like sodomites. You are no different. They practiced religion, but it was that which was of their own doing. My friend, today that happens so often. You see, we have a book called the Bible, amen? That book gives us instruction. It tells us the direction to go in life. It doesn't matter what you think. It's what God says. I've heard people say, well, you need to let your conscience guide you. You need to study the Bible and find out what God says about the conscience. It's seared. It's useless. It's numb. And so we have to stop and reason, understand something. It's not something that we can do. But what does he tell us? We get down to verse 18. He says, what you need to do is, come now, let us reason together. Let's reason together. The desire of God is for men to look inwardly at their own sin. Not merely an admission of sin, as I mentioned before, but a deep realization of the totality of our depravity. It's a horrible thing to look in the mirror and see what's really there. Let me ask you something. How many of this morning changed what you saw when you first looked in the mirror? All I can say is thank God you changed a few things. Somebody said, do you believe that women ought to wear makeup? I like what my pastor used to say, if the old barn needs painted, paint it. Careful, I'm not calling any women barns. And the reason we guys don't, because it wouldn't do us any good. You look at your hair on your head, and what is it? It's every direction it can be. I went to the barber this week, and my barberess, or whatever you call her, she said, you got a spot back there. It just don't want to do what it's supposed to do. I said, yeah, tell me about it. She said, you push it this way, it wants to go the other way. You push it that way, it wants to go back the other way. She said, I'll tell you what. She said, I'm not going to cut it. I'm going to let it grow longer. Maybe it'll lay one way or the other and make up its mind. Well, we'll see. But we look in the mirror, we don't like what we see. You can look at somebody that's very beautiful in your eyes, and you might tell them so, and they're thinking about that one spot, that one flaw that's upon their face, or that one flaw that somewhere, they realize it's not true. If we looked at our soul that way and really understand that we see ourselves in the mirror of God's Word, we're like a worm. We need to see our total depravity. You see, the answer to the sin question is not fighting from some great cause. It's not seeking to go after this or that or the other thing, but stopping and reasoning with God. In other words, thinking about who you are and who He is. And notice what He says in verse number 18. He says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Sin is likened to scarlet. Do you know on that day when they would dye a piece of cloth into that scarlet color, they would have to dip it two times before it would be permanently fixed. And that's what we have been, doubly dipped in our sin. Though your sins be as scarlet, He says they shall be white as snow. Something interesting about snow, most of you don't like it. That's not what's interesting. You know what snow does to the air? It cleans it. It's like little flakes of filters falling out of the sky. And yet when it hits the ground, it's white. Wow. That's what God's trying to teach us. Scarlet, by the way, was the color of Jesus' garment when He was crucified. It says they stripped Him and put on Him a scarlet robe. It was the color of the rope or the rags that hang out of the window of Rahab. What was interesting was when they would bring the two goats, one would be slain and the blood placed upon the altar. The other one was called a scapegoat. And the scapegoat, they would bring it to the priest and he would lay his hands on the head of that goat. And he would confess the sins of his own and of his people. And then they would take that goat and lead it out of the city and turn it loose out in the wilderness. It's called a scapegoat because all the sin was placed upon him and it's now escaped. Isn't that beautiful? But there's something unique about it. They took really a piece of cloth, somewhat like a scarf. They would call it a fillet. And they would place that upon the head of that goat that was to be let loose. And the color of the cloth was scarlet. It is said that when the priest would pray and confess all of his sins, with that scarlet cloth on the top of that goat's head, when he was finished and raised his hands, the cloth had turned white. It is said that it did that every time that that ceremony took place until approximately 40 years before Jerusalem was leveled. That was 70 AD. 40 years before that is about 30 AD. Who was crucified then? It was Christ. And though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool. Now consider this when we come to that word wool. Though it had that color, but now it's been restored to what it should be. Wow, what a picture of salvation. When you and I are willing to reason and to look at God and see who He is and see who we are and understand we've sinned against an almighty holy God, we're willing to look at who we are, then we can also realize something else, and that is God, by His grace, if we'll lay our hands upon the head of the Lamb of God, will turn us white as snow, like pure wool. Whew. That's what God wants to do in our life. I want you to see two last verses. Verse number 19. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat of the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with a sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. For those who refuse to reason, the ultimatum is given. Here's salvation's hand. You can grab it. But if you don't, the judgment of God will be upon you. You see, upon Him was laid the iniquity of us all. And when He died, He didn't die for His own sin, He died for ours. And we confess our sins to Him and ask for His wonderful, marvelous grace, because that's what we need. There's nothing I can do to merit salvation. Nothing. I'm too depraved. I'll never forget. It was maybe a week or 2 weeks before a lady died. Her name was Gertrude Harrington. I was at her house. I've told the story. Some of you have heard it. And I wanted her to know something that I'd thought for many years. You see, the first time I ever saw her, I was about 9 years of age. And all I saw was this bubbly person laughing as she went into church. And I didn't know you were supposed to laugh when you went into church. I thought you were supposed to cry. And years later, she becomes a member of our church. And I always felt so intimidated by this marvelous woman. I wanted her to know something. And I was telling her the truth that day. I said, Gertrude, I've told many of people this, but you are the purest, finest Christian I've ever known. I wish you could have seen her face. She wasn't smiling. She was shaking her head. No. No. Because she knew who she was. Do we know who we are? Are we willing to come to grips with it and reason with God? How great He is and how horrible we are. And say, oh God, here I am. Here I am. I need you. I need you. I'm so glad 54 years ago, that was my cry. By the way, He made a promise to me. He said He will never leave me nor forsake me. I'm not always lived for him, but He has always been there for me. Always. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for who You are. Lord, we've been so rebellious against You. We've been a people who really can't see who we are in ourselves. God, help us. We've never done it before to come to this point of reasoning of who we are and who You are. And Lord, You might help us then to call upon You and Your grace. Lord, I pray for Your people here. Sometimes after we get saved, we begin to think we're somebody. But Lord, without You, we're nothing. So, Lord, I pray that you might work in our hearts, bless in these moments, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen.